Amen. That's a good question for us. Are we ready to live life on another level? Isn't that beautiful? How many of you are waiting for a breakthrough from God? Some of us have gotten our breakthroughs. Some of us are beginning to get our breakthroughs. I can guarantee you, for everyone who's getting that, they have changed. The situation didn't change. You changed. Then the situation changed. Amen? Now, I know you may be waiting for your breakthrough. I'm here to tell you today that in many cases, God wants to give you exactly what you want to have. But the you that he wants to give it to has not yet arrived. The you that he wants to bless, the you that he wants to give that wonderful breakthrough to, that magnificent blessing, has not yet arrived. Your plane isn't even, is not at a gate, no assigned gate. It's on the tarmac. It is a private charter plane just waiting for you to arrive. But if you insist on having your flight at a gate of your choosing, and an airline of your choosing, and a destination of your choosing, then that's going to be a problem. But your blessing, your breakthrough was waiting for you. The plane is fueled up. The destination is dialed in. It's on autopilot. It won't even be stressful for the pilot. Just waiting for you. But it's the you that God planned to bless. The you that the blessing will not ruin. The you that the blessing will cause to make a difference in the world and not just serve yourself. Just waiting for you. Do you hear me? We often want the mountain to be moved, but maybe, just maybe, we'll be changed in the process of climbing. But do you want to be changed, or do you just want the scenery around you to change? Maybe God allows the mountain to be so big that it seems insurmountable, that no matter what you had, you could not climb it. Maybe at the foot of that kind of mountain, you might just let go. And let God. That doesn't make the situation change. Who changes? We do. We do. So often we want to see a change, but how often are we willing to be the change? How often are we willing to be changed? That's the question. And I know you want a breakthrough, but God is saying, for some of us, the you he wants to bless has not yet arrived. And so we're looking forward to seeing if you're willing, truly willing to arrive, truly willing to be the person that God is ready to bless. It's there. The streamers are ready to fall. The corkscrew is in the court. God is ready to celebrate you and celebrate with you. But you can't just want the change. You've got to be ready, willing, and able to be changed. Are you ready to be changed? Now, when we're not changing, when we're not willing to change, it's not always due to pride, by the way. I could just beat you over the head and we'd all feel bad about our pride. That's not what God is talking about today. It's not always because of your pride. It's not always because you're stubborn. It's not always because you don't want to do what you're supposed to do. Sometimes the problem is you feel justified in what you're already doing. You feel justified in the position that you're in and the position that you've staked out. You feel justified in your actions that you're taking. You feel justified in your approach. It's not always that you're stubborn. Sometimes you feel right. You feel righteous in the position that you've taken. But if it's not getting you what it is you want to have, if it's not getting you to the place you want to be, then you may not want to listen to the preacher, listen to a scientist. Albert Einstein defined insanity how? As doing the same thing over and over again and expecting what? A different result. So if you don't want to listen to a preacher, listen to the scientist. He says it's insane for us to do the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. So if you're running your race in life and you keep seeing the same scenery over and over again, you probably run it in circles. Now, if that was your plan, if you're a mile runner and you run four laps and that's your race, then that makes sense. But if that's not it, you're seeing the same markers over and over. You know why? You're running in circles. And when you run in circles, you don't get anywhere but where you started. And I think you're trying to get to another level, right? You're trying to make progress. You're trying to get somewhere. Well, God is saying sometimes it's because we've staked our claim. We've dug our heels in. And we're not trying to be mean. We're not trying to be bad. We just actually think we're right. Not trying to be prideful. We really feel that we are justified. Now, I'm not talking about cursing people out because you can feel justified. I'm not saying punching somebody. I'm not saying because you can feel using justifiable homicide. They were just that mean. They just did something that made you just that mad that you figured you'd do God's job for him and take him on out. But you feel justified. So the question today is, are you ready for a change? Are you ready for a change? I know many of us are ready for a change. But are you ready to be changed? Are you ready to be different? Do we come to church prepared to be different? I know we say that, but how often do we leave different? And how can you tell? How often do we leave the church house committed to being different? Because that's hard. If you could just be different, you just would. But it's not easy. You know, who you come to be, you practice at that. How old are you? How many years you've been working on being the you that you already are? If you tried the violin that many years, you'd be the best in the world. You're good at being who you are. That's how you do. That's how you end up in the same arguments all the time, by the way. If you have a spouse or a significant other, how many times have you argued? Guarantee you, you have the same argument over and over again. Same argument. How did I get here? How did I get in this place ready to say that thing to him or her that I've said a million times before? How do you do that dance so perfectly over and over again with your eyes closed? Because you're real good at being you. You've worked at being you. You've got cause and effect that you know if I do this, I'll end up there. So you're good at being you, but are you ready to be changed? You know we don't pray to be changed. We pray for somebody or something to change. We want the situation to change. We want that person to change. We don't pray to be changed. If you pray to be changed, you might have to climb a few more mountains. You might be willing to climb a few more mountains because you're not going to come on the other side the same. But do you want to change? Do we live our lives inwardly, or do we live, I mean spiritually, or do we live them outwardly? Are we always pointing the finger, or do we pay attention to the three that are pointing towards us? Amen? Amen. So are we ready to be changed? Yeah. Now, feeling justified does not necessarily make you wrong. The fact that you feel like you're doing the right thing, the fact that you believe you're right, it doesn't make you bad. But it also does not make you right. Amen? Amen? It doesn't make you right. And just because the information that you have is right doesn't mean that it is complete. You may feel right based on what you believe that you know. And you may know something. But that doesn't mean that your information is complete. I'll use a medical analogy, if I will, today. I'll back away from the sports a little bit today, and we'll go with the medical. If you have symptoms in your abdomen and you go to the doctor and they do a urinalysis, and you see white blood cells in there, pus cells, you know that there's an infection, right? That's pretty straightforward. Even a non-medical person can imagine that. But the mistake that a novice makes is they assume that means that you have a urinary tract infection. And it is true, if you have a urinary tract infection, you will have white blood cells in your urine. But just because you have white blood cells in your urine does not mean you have a urinary tract infection. So the wise physician will look to complete the picture, because you could have an abscess adjacent to the urinary tract, which causes inflammation and causes white blood cells. You could have appendicitis. You could have diverticulitis. All these things that cause inflammation around the ureter, which is the tube that goes from the kidney into the bladder. But just because you see pus cells in the urine, you jump to the conclusion and write a prescription for antibiotics, and then the abscess bursts or the appendix bursts, and now you got a lawsuit. Why? Because your information was incomplete. You were so righteous, so quick to judge, wanting to be right. Sometimes we can be righteous in our incompleteness. We can have information that could be true, and it isn't wrong, but it's incomplete. And we need a completeness in order to get to another level. The intermediate person that's not a novice anymore will say, hey, I can think of the abscess. I can tell you that it's not an abscess because I can see that there's infection. And they say, I'm going to be real smart. I'm going to send this to the lab and check it for bacteria. The advanced person will say that there's one additional thing that this could be. When there are no bacteria, and yet there is what we call pyuria, which is pus in the urine, that's called sterile pyuria. And the most common reason for sterile pyuria is a sexually transmitted disease. Did you think of that? And so you might give an antibiotic, but you're going to give the wrong one, because the antibiotic that covers normal bacteria, E. coli, et cetera, will not cover chlamydia. How many times do you think you're going to hear chlamydia over a pulpit? Chlamydia causes sterile pyuria, because what you're looking for are bacteria. You don't get viruses in the urine. But you can get chlamydia, which acts like a virus and a bacteria, and the antibiotics that treat your normal urinary tract infections won't treat it. Why am I saying this? Because you can be righteous in the information that you do have, being you, doing you, with what you know, with what you've had up to this point. But do you want to go to another level? You need a more complete picture. You can get to be a medical student and an intern with that level of information, but if you want to go to another level, you've got to learn to understand there's a bigger picture. I'm not saying if you are righteous in your justification that you are being bad. I'm saying that if you want to go to another level, you need more information. You just may not be complete. Amen? And so as you arrive to the place that God wants you to be to give you your breakthrough, there's a big, beautiful gift waiting for you with a big, beautiful bow. The question is, when will you arrive? When will you arrive? Not when the blessing arises, it's waiting. Not when the breakthrough arises, it's just waiting to explode. But when will the version of you arrive that God wants to give that to? God's not late. The train is at the station, ready to rock and roll. It's just waiting for us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus says in Matthew 5 and 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, what does that mean? Because he says your Father in heaven is perfect, and we translate that into the English as perfect, you know what most of us do, especially unlearned, if we're not getting into it, we think that that means perfection, never doing anything wrong, because we know God in heaven is perfect, right? So be ye also perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And yet, you know we got to break it down. You know we have to, in order to get the proper, complete message. Because that word that is translated perfect isn't perfect as we think of it in the English. In the Greek, it is teleos. Teleos, which means complete in all its parts. Some might describe it as fully grown, but it's more described more accurately as mature, meaning a consummated goal. A goal that is consummated or achieved from going through the necessary stages to reach the end goal. This is what "be ye perfect" means, especially as it relates to Christian character. So Jesus says, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And today we're going to go through the section of scripture that led up to him saying that. And hopefully we'll walk away convinced that it's in our best interest to be changed. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, our text can be found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And as we approach our text, we find Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. This was before anybody was going after him. This is before anybody wanted to kill him. This is before anybody was heckling him. This is before anybody was criticizing him. This is when Jesus just opens up and tells you what's on his mind and on his heart that he was sent here to tell us. And he is turning the religious world on its head because the things he has to say don't fit the script. They don't fit the usual script. And Jesus is saying things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That doesn't sound right. "Blessed are they that mourn." That doesn't sound right. "Blessed are the meek." In 2016, even in Christendom, nobody wants to be like Mother Teresa. We want to be the big, bad Christian that takes no stuff from anybody. Meekness, we don't value meekness. Not anymore. He said, "Blessed are the merciful." How often do we really want to be merciful? How often are we willing to let the person off the hook? Or do we take pride in, "I'll cut them. I'll show them they're messing with the wrong one." How many of you have said that? Christians just left church. They're messing with the wrong one. You know I'm telling the truth. But Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. You can't give mercy unless somebody's guilty. You can't give mercy to somebody unless they've done you wrong or somebody that belongs to you wrong. So that you would feel justified in putting them in prison, justified in taking their life, justified in doing them harm. You can't give merciful. You can't be merciful unless there is guilt, unless you've been wrong. To give mercy, you've got to really let go and let God. But Jesus comes preaching this kind of stuff. That's not what they wanted to hear. This is not what their theology was based on. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." They were under the dominion of the Romans, and they didn't ever want to be under the dominion of anybody. And you, "Blessed are the peacemakers?" Are you kidding me? They are always plotting to overtake the Romans. Always. And he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Does that make any sense if you are a Jew in first century Rome? I don't think so. Or the Roman Empire, not Rome itself. And before they could draw the wrong conclusions, as Jesus is teaching this way, he sets the matter straight. And that's what brings us to our text. So we find Jesus turning the religious thinking of the people of Jerusalem at this point on its head. And you know what they must be or might be thinking. And before they get it completely wrong, he begins in verse 17. And he says, "Think not..." because he knows what they're thinking, "that I am come to destroy the law," meaning the Torah, meaning the Pentateuch, or the prophets, all of the things that they hold so dear. Think not that I am come to destroy that law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. So he said he doesn't come to destroy the law, abolish the law. But it sounds like it because he's talking about mercy. He's talking about peace. And the law wasn't based on that. The law was based on you do wrong, you need to pay. Literally pay for your forgiveness. And so he says he comes to fulfill the law. Now, what does that mean? We think of it as a prophecy and then he fulfills it. Yes, Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection was a fulfillment of prophecy, but that's not what he's talking about. He says, I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it, which means to make full, which means to complete, which means to fill to one's capacity. So Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to actually fill in the blanks for you. I came to actually give the law and the origins of the law and the purpose of the law its full manifestation. I came to reveal to you the full character and intent of the lawgiver. And I don't mean Moses. I mean God. So he says, I did not come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. Now, verse 18. For verily, meaning truly, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it be fulfilled. So clearly, Jesus is letting them know, I did not come to abolish your law. I know I sound funny to you, but it's because I'm trying to take you to another level. I'm not trying to destroy your foundation. I'm trying to get you to use that foundation to step up to another level. That's what I'm trying to get you to do. But I don't sound the way you want me to so you could turn me off. I'm not telling you what you wanted to hear so you could turn me off. I'm forcing you to grow instead of justifying and celebrating the spot you've been sitting in all this time. I'm forcing you to step up. And so now I'm the bad guy. I'm the bad guy because I'm asking you to be the best version of yourself. So I'm the bad guy. Because I'm telling you, you matter enough to actually be used of God. I'm the bad guy. Because I'm asking you to get out of that seat that you've made an indelible impression on and get up and do something. So I'm the bad guy. Because I'm asking you to be different. And you've been so comfortable in your righteousness and your justification. So I'm the bad guy. So Jesus is giving a preemptive strike and letting them know, I didn't come to destroy the law. I know you're thinking it. I came to fulfill it. I came here to do you good, not bad. I came here to let you know the real God that gave you that law, not to abolish it and make you think I'm not, you know, part of that God. I'm a manifestation of him. Verse 19, he says further to make his point, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So just in case you wondered, I'm okay with the law. I'm down with the law. I'm good with the law. But he says, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Does that sound like Jesus is here to abolish the law? No. Not at all. He's made that really clear. And so he goes on to say in verse 20, and this is really the most important verse, and you've heard this verse before, but not this way. After he's made it clear that he did not come to abolish the law, he says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed, abound, above and beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know you've heard that before. Unless your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't get into heaven. Now, because we don't dig deep enough, we start to think, because we read ahead. We read into the middle of the book. so we don't understand the beginning of the book. Jesus is not criticizing the scribes and the Pharisees here. Jesus is not saying that the scribes and the Pharisees are bad guys. There's no question that they had embellished upon and that they had started to take advantage of their position and they added more on it. There's no question about that. But the basis, their foundation, was the law. Jesus is not putting them down. He is not critiquing them like we start to think, okay, so now if I'm just not like the scribes and the Pharisees, I'm okay. If I just avoid the leaven of the Pharisees, I'm okay. But sometimes we're using that leaven and we don't even realize it. We're too busy being righteous. We're too busy being justified. Jesus is not criticizing the scribes and the Pharisees. He is actually putting them up as the best example of what you can become under the law. You thought he was criticizing them. This is a time, remember, they haven't criticized him. They started the argument, not Jesus. Jesus isn't saying the scribes and the Pharisees are messed up. He's saying that's the best you can do with that system. It was never brought to you. All the sacrifices and all wasn't brought to you to make you feel good about it. It was brought to you to make sure you understood you can't do it. Without God, he's not putting them down. He is not at odds with them. There's no argument with them at this point. He's holding them up as the best example you can have with the understanding that you get from just the law as you've had it. But I'm here to what? Fulfill the law. I'm here to complete the picture. This is what he's trying to do. And sometimes we can get so caught up in knowing what we know that we're not open to the additional information that will complete the picture, that will allow you to be the you that you need to be so you can have your breakthrough. But you want to keep doing what you've always been doing and passing that same marker over and over again, going in circles, wondering why you haven't gotten a different result. You might think that based on the Old Testament scripture, and we could go into it, go to Leviticus and talk about all of the painstaking detail that they had to go through in order to give a sacrifice for each and every sin, by the way. Even if you didn't realize you had sinned, once you come to know that you've sinned, you had to admit it. Is that easy for you, by the way? You had to admit it. And you had to go to the public place of worship to admit it. How about that being easy? And then you had to pay for it. Even the most minor offenses, you had to pay for it with an animal. That was a lot of money. What if we passed out the pan every time you sinned? Would you live better is my question. Guess what? Some of us would. Because while we may not want to please God, we certainly want our money in our pocket. So you had this system that every time you did wrong, you had to pay for it. And if you didn't have the money for a sheep, he'll accept two turtle doves or two pigeons. If you couldn't afford to pay for your sin with a sheep or a goat, and if you couldn't afford two turtle doves, if you were that poor, if you were poorer than Jesus and Mary and Joseph, then you could give an offering of fine flour, a handful or a few handfuls of fine flour. But there was no completely getting out. You had to give something. You would think that if they had to over and over again get reminded of their sin, having to admit it and then pay for it and then have someone else go to God on your behalf for you to get your forgiveness and doing that over and over and over again, wouldn't you think that they'd have figured something's missing? I mean, when you're starting to wear out the track because you're going over the same place over and over and over, you would think something is missing. But guess what? It's easy for us to say that, but it very seldom works that way. We don't learn from mistakes most of the time. We don't learn from the fact that we keep doing the same thing and not getting different results. We actually don't learn from that. You would think that we would, but we really don't. Because the truth is, the things, the experiences that have been multiplied to make you you are very resilient and very resistant to any outside new information that would cause you to change from you. But Jesus is saying, I've got a breakthrough for you. I got the breakthrough for the version of you that you don't want to be. The breakthrough is there for the version of you that you're resisting being. The breakthrough is there for the you that really will let go. That really will do what it takes to walk up the mountain because God allowed the mountain to be there. The you that's willing to be changed. But if you feel justified based on what you already know, let me just tell you, what got you here won't get you there. I'm not saying you haven't arrived any place. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm not saying that God doesn't love you. I'm telling you he loves you enough to take you from here to there. But what got you here, understand, it's valuable. It's real. It's legitimate. You're justified, but it's not complete. What got you here won't get you there. Do you want to be there? All this assumes, by the way, that you want to be there, Pharisees and scribes. All this assumes that you are ready for the Messiah in your life. Are you ready for a Messiah in your life? Or are you just looking for a friend? I mean, you know, not the real friend, the friend that'll tell you what you want to hear. Not the real friend that'll tell you you got something in your nose and you got something, ooh, you know, that doesn't quite work for you. That's not quite flattering. I'm not talking about a friend that tells you what you want to hear. Jesus is coming, trying to give them a gift on a silver platter. But the question is, did you want to change? He was not criticizing the scribes and the Pharisees. He's not criticizing how you got to where you are. He's offering you something better. He's offering you something higher. Amen? Are you with me? So you would think that they would learn. But before we critique them, understand we don't learn. We don't learn. If I ask you why you do what you do now, you can tell me chapter and verse. And if I ask you why hasn't it gotten you where you want to be, you look like you're deer in the headlights. So I'm just here to tell you what Albert Einstein said. If you keep on doing the same thing and you expect a different result. Now, doing the same thing is not the crazy thing. Doing the same thing just being maybe a matter of rote habit, you know, tradition, customs. The insane part is expecting a different result. That's the insane part. That's the insane part. I don't want to digress too much. I was talking to my son yesterday. And I was thinking about the gas station analogy that hit the deacon so much. He says, "Woo, Pastor, that gas station thing, that got me. I get it." But he was, his internet was out. And he had spent hours trying to figure out what's wrong with that internet. It was pretty clear what was wrong with it. But he was so accustomed to that internet coming on that he waited hours thinking it's probably going to come back on. He could have moved on and spent his time some other kind of way. But we will, based on what got us here, based on what we used to, based on what justifies our current position, it is not easily extinguished, is what I'm trying to tell you. That's why we don't change easily, because we are focused on what got us here. But what got you here isn't wrong. It's not bad. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient to take you to another level. Do you want to go there? So I'm just telling you, it rarely works that we learn from experience, even if it keeps telling us loud and clear. We can't see the forest. We're too busy counting the trees. And so when we look at failed relationships, multiple relationships, multiple failures, or multiple failures within the same relationship. How about that? How about that? Keep having the same argument. You know why? Because the contestants have not changed. You can at least try something different so you don't end up right back in that same spot, developing more and more contempt for the other person that you started out loving. Same argument. How do you get there? The fingers pointed outward. There's two people doing this dance. Two people. How do you do it? It's so good. You don't even have to try. Just do you. And you'll end up in that same spot, doing the same dance. Matter of fact, you'd wear out the same places in the floor. I'm trying to tell you. Amen? So failed relationships, you need to look up sometime and say, what's the common denominator in all those relationships? Woo, but I can tell you how he did that, how she did that, how this one did this, and then I said, I ain't letting that happen anymore. So I'm going to tell this one right up front. I ain't having that. And then I'm going to go over here. I don't want one like this. I want one like that, just the opposite. I was raised too strict, so my kid's going to have some freedoms. I was raised too free, so that's how I ended up having a child out of wedlock. So my kid's going to be on lockdown. What's the common denominator? Oh, it couldn't be me, because I'm righteous. I'm justified. The question is, are you ready to be changed? Amen. Are you ready to be changed? Maybe you have repeated financial troubles. How do I always end up paying the minimums? How do I ensure that I end up paying the minimums? How is that? And then I get a breakthrough. God gives me a blessing. He gives me finances. What do I do with it now? All of you have had a windfall in your life. Every single solitary one. Amen. That you didn't plan, that you didn't do anything to deserve. What did you do with it? Did you further justify who you are and where you are? Or did you use it to go to another level? Did you change? But you come right back around, running a lap. Minimums. Minimums, but even more minimums, because there's more credit cards. All right, I need to stop by Easy Pay. Just another version of layaway. What was that, preacher?
Except you get to have it.
Except you get to have it. That's devil talk. Think about it now. Think about it now. You don't have to wait for God to give you what you want, Eve. You can have your pie in the sky right now. You can have what you want when you want it, because you can decide. You can decide. Not the person who gives you the good financial advice. No, no, no. Don't even tell them you're doing it. You decide. This is our conversation. This is A and B. Let them see their way out. You deserve this thing now. Oh, you deserve it now. That's the kind of friend you want, right? The Satan kind of friend. Oh, you deserve this now. You know what gets you in trouble if you stop and think about it. But all we do is, minimums. And it's all based on the justification that you deserve, that you want, and you need to have it now. That's not next level. You know how to do that already. You done worn out the carpet going on in those same circles. So if you keep on in that financial situation, when will we stop and think about, why did I get there? Preacher, don't be analyzing me. Don't be psychoanalyzing me by asking me, how did I get there? Don't be going all deep on me. I'm telling you, you're wearing out the carpet. I'm just wondering why you think you're not getting different results. I'm just offering you another level. I'm not judging you, scribe or Pharisee. I'm telling you, you got the best out of what you already had.
You can put that Toyota Corolla to the floor. It's not going to do what my Beamer will do. I'm offering you a Beamer.
If I offered you a real Beamer, you might listen. If I said, I'm going to give you a brand new 550 BMW, rapt attention. How many seats can I fill? Mm-hmm. Let me put that sign out there instead of just For God's Glory Ministries. See how many people I get up in there, huh? Whew, now this is not meant for any one person. All of us, many of us, most of us probably have this issue. If you continually run into the issue of, I don't have enough room for all my stuff, no matter what it is, cars. You got 2-car garage, but you got more cars than garage. Clothes. Any other stuff. I don't have enough room for my stuff. If you keep running into that problem, what's the problem? Not enough room or too much stuff?
Too much stuff.
And so we can stop and say, man, this carpet is getting worn. We can do that. We get frustrated. Ugh, I don't want it to be this way. I know I have enough room. I believe I probably have too much stuff. And so you're seeing the carpet becoming worn. But unless you go deeper than that, you're going to keep following that same path because it is ingrained. Being you is the easy part. Being you is the easy part. But if you stop and say, so why is it that I have the proclivity to bring things in, and yet I cannot let things go? That's the question. What's driving me to accumulate more than I need? What justification am I riding on? What emptiness am I filling? What is causing me to do it? More so, why is it that I can't let go? When I know I can't use that thing. But you know what? It doesn't matter. You can give all the sacrifices you want and nothing can change and we won't see it. We won't see the problem. We will rather what? Justify why we got it. And justify why we can't let something go out on the other end. So that you don't have to keep building more barns. You think that was just about a rich man who was greedy? That rich man was a hoarder. How about that? We all have some degree of this. I've got clothes right now. I can't ever quite. I know I'm busy, but I'm not. If I made it a priority, those clothes would be gone. That closet would be handled. We all have this to a certain degree. Amen? Whew, always running out of room. Why is that? So there are many, many examples we could use. But the point today is what got you here won't get you there. To get there, you need next level thinking, next level understanding. To get there and to get the prize that belongs to you, you need the next level you. God's blessing, his breakthrough, is not designed for the you that you are right now. The you that you are right now recognized the challenge and said, I need something better. I need something more. But the more is meant for the better version of you. Do you want that? Or do you want to just sit and justify? Not saying you're bad. Not even saying you're wrong. Just saying you're wearing out the carpet. That's all I'm saying. That's all God's saying. This is out of love. He came to these Jews not to say that the Pharisees and the scribes were wrong, that they were bad. He was saying this is the best you can do off of the law as you know it. So he goes on in the rest of the chapter, and he begins at verse 21, and I'm getting close to finishing in case you wonder. And Jesus gives them many examples of this next level understanding. And he repeatedly says, I know that you've heard from olden times. Translation, I know that you learn that God, Yahweh, said to Moses in the Torah.
that thus and so. He's accepting this. He's not challenging you. He is bringing it into evidence. He's submitting it into evidence. He's not refuting it. He's saying, I know that you've learned from olden times that thou shalt not kill. Does that make that untrue? He's not refuting it. He says, but I say. Translation, I know that understanding that thou shalt not kill got you to this place so that if you did kill or if you did do something wrong, you knew to go and confess it and then to pay for it and let the priest handle his business and then accept the forgiveness over and over and over again. And then on the Day of Atonement, we do this scapegoat thing and for all the people, because we know you couldn't cover everything. Do you realize what you're doing? You should have woke up someday and said, wait a minute. This carpet is really worn. So I know you learned from olden times. Not a bad thing, a good thing. Moses gave it to you straight from God. Straight from God, same God now. So he's not going to contradict himself, but he says, but I say that if you just say something really mean to your brother in anger and hate, guess what? It's just like you killed him. But I say, you think you're doing good because you're bringing these gifts to me, to the altar. But I say that if you're at the altar and you realize that your brother's got an issue with you, go and fix it. Because the condition of the giver matters more than the gift. He cares more about whether you're ready to change and go to the next level than what the little current level you can think to give him. Are you getting somewhere? Amen. He repeatedly said, I know you've heard from olden times, but that leaves you incomplete. The olden times leaves you incomplete. Jesus is here now. We have the advantage of the full picture. We can't judge them. They did the best any man was ever going to do. The law was not meant to perfect you. It was to bring out your imperfection so that you know you need God. That big, huge mountain is not meant to humiliate you. It was meant to show you and to get you to the point that you stop doing it your way. Stop trying to do it your way. And you say, God, I'm letting go. I'm willing to do it your way. Or if you say climb, I'm going to climb and I'm not going to complain. So they weren't wrong, they were just incomplete. You've heard in olden times that I said, don't commit adultery. That's still true. And so you think you're real justified because you haven't committed adultery, or maybe you committed it, but nobody's on to you yet. So, because you know, adultery is only adultery if you get caught. Adultery is only adultery if people know you did it. Before that, it's not adultery, is it? Because if it was, then the Old Testament even says, the thing that got you here that won't get you there, that even says you're supposed to admit it. Because you know you're wrong. And once you know that, you're supposed to admit it. You're supposed to pay for it, right? You're supposed to repent, right? But we know how we operate. It's not adultery until you get busted. You could have the person say, I know you committed adultery. You will dig your heels in. You can't prove it. You can't prove it. I got a number right here. Ooh, you still can't prove it. But you're starting to sweat now. She got the number. That's when you're going to start saying all kind of weird stuff. And you're going to get all upset, try to change the argument to something else. How many of you have been there? I'm not talking about the adultery part, but the changing the argument. Jesus is saying your inward person matters the most. Remember your reputation that you're not an adulterer is what's out there for people to consume. Jesus said, if you look on women lusting after them like you want to get into the bed with them and you're imagining what it would be like, guess what? You've already committed adultery. So how many are going to commit adultery 10 times by the time you get home? And the computer and the phone counts. Jesus said, I know you heard from old times that only if you get caught in the act,
that they stone you and kill you, right? Mostly the women. That was unfair, right? I'm telling you, it's the condition of your mind and your heart, your true character, who you really are, that I'm talking about. Not your reputation, because you can pay folk off to keep your reputation okay. And that's why those who are wealthy, who could afford all the little sacrifices, well, you know, they could do kind of what they want to do because they got it like that. If you're poor, man, you just barely got an ephah worth of a flower. I need to keep it straight, right? And all that assumes that you want to be right with God. If you don't want to be right with God, you can just do whatever. It all assumes that. So Jesus went on to make similar points about divorce and oaths. Because the men were abusing the fact that Moses did give them the right of the ability to write the woman the divorcement papers, basically saying, you know, move on. I'm letting you go. They abused it. It was never meant to be used the way that they used it. And so he said, look, if you do that, you're causing her to commit adultery. The point he was trying to make is, I know you can justify yourself with what Moses said. It wasn't wrong. I'm trying to take you to another level by giving you what God was really thinking. He was trying to take care of the woman by you giving her the papers of divorcement so that she would still be okay in society. You've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was extracted directly from Leviticus chapter 24, verses 19 and 20. He wasn't making that up. It really said an eye for an eye. It was talking about the judicial system, and if somebody did something to you, he painstakingly, in a detailed way, wrote up what the punishment ought to be. Restitution wasn't made up in the United States judicial system. It started from the Bible. So he detailed exactly how you were supposed to remedy the problem. And so he says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But he says, no, 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 no. That's not how you're supposed to operate. But you know, it's hard for us not to go with the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Why? Because we feel justified. It's not wrong. It's incomplete. Amen?
Amen.
What got you here, what? Won't get you there. The law was given for a purpose, not for you just to wallow in it, but to give you the perspective, to get you to see that the carpet is worn in those spots. But we're too close. When we're in our situation, we're too close. We can't see the forest for the trees. We're in the middle of the argument, and you couldn't tell the person how you got there. You couldn't tell the person how you got there. And you even go into the situation saying, I'm going to, you know, I'm sick of arguing. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this debt. I'm tired of serial relationships that end the same way. Just, the names are changed to protect the innocent. I'm tired of that. But you go into it saying, I'm going to do something different. But guess what you bring into every single one of it? You. Are you different? That's a good question, isn't it? But we're too close. We can't see the forest for the trees. And so Jesus became the problem. All he was trying to do is urge them to be better. All he was trying to do is get them to the next level so they'd get their wonderful breakthrough. He wasn't trying to judge them. The law brought them and brings us to the point of metamelomai. Metamelomai is not bad. The law is based on metamelomai, the fact that you don't want the bad consequences, so you do this. You don't want the bad outcome, so you do this. That makes sense, doesn't it? Metamelomai isn't bad. It gets you here, but it won't get you there. So Jesus got beat up because he was just trying to help. Anybody been there? Jesus is calling us to metanoia. He wants us to truly be changed from the inside. He wants your character to be changed. He wants you to be changed, but that's hard to do. So we won't get to perfection, completeness. We won't get to be the us that Jesus is ready to bless unless we what? Let go. Let go. So we can get to that next level. Amen?
Amen.
So when the new you arrives, the new changed, beautiful, committed to being different, letting go, letting God you arrives, your breakthrough will be ready, fueled up, ready to go, take you where you need to be. It'll be wrapped in a nice little bow. But it's only for the you that God plans to bless. So some of us are still waiting. Sometimes it's because God's odds haven't gotten bad enough yet. Some of you need, that mountain needs to get so high that you won't try to do it your way. Because you'll spend your whole life trying to dig around the mountain. You'll get dynamite and blast it. You'll do all that stuff because you're convinced that you're the child of the king and you're in a hurry. So you'll try to blast through the mountain. But your conversation at the foot of the mountain needs to change. It needs to change so that God can be God. And you can be not just you, but the best version of you that the blessing is waiting for. Amen.